Good morning. It's good to see you today. What a beautiful weekend we have enjoyed, and a great day for us to gather together as we worship. If you are a guest with us, I just want to take a moment to welcome you. I've met a few of you already, but thank you for coming and being a part of our service. I hope that you'll stop by the starting line on the way out and pick up some information about the church, and we get a chance to give you a gift and meet you in person. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs again this morning in our summer series, Proverbs in from the book of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And so I invite your attention to chapter 19. And as you're turning there, I'd like to tell you a little bit about a baseball game that happened years ago in which players on opposite sides got into a bit of an argument. This happened back in 1894 between two teams, the Baltimore Orioles and the team from Boston at the time, the Boston Bean Eaters. Anybody ever heard of the Boston Bean Eaters? They went on to become the Boston Braves, who are now located in Atlanta. But it was the third inning, and John McGraw from the Orioles and Boston's Tommy Tucker exchanged words and then exchanged blows, and the benches cleared. We've seen that happen before, haven't we? And so the players are out on the field. They're having a fight, and wouldn't you know it that the fight then goes into the stadium. In fact, at the time, it was called the South End Grounds, and you can see the team there and their stadium, a two-level stadium, which was pretty unique in that era. And the conflict went from bad to worse, and some of the fans started a fire under the wooden structure in the right field bleachers, and the entire complex burned to the ground that day. And it didn't end there. 107 buildings were lost in Boston in that year of 1894, all starting with what? A few words being exchanged on the field that got out of control, literally seeing anger spread like wildfire. The book of Proverbs has something to say about anger, and we're going to look at it today, and there'll be several verses that we look at, and so I hope that God will share with us today his wisdom. Obviously, a book that was written, as we said, the last couple of weeks by King Solomon, and much of it was written out of the answer that he had to a prayer. The Lord told Solomon, "I'll give you what you ask for." And Solomon said, "As a king of your people, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to know how to govern, how to lead." And God gave to Solomon wisdom beyond measure. And under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he wrote a lot of it down. And he wrote the book of Proverbs for us. As we said last week, a lot of it is structured in a way as if a parent is talking to a child, because Solomon wrote this, and he addressed many of the passages to his son. And so we can see today that there is admonition and principles here for our consideration. We also see how practical it is. Wisdom for daily decisions. And you might even think of it as heavenly wisdom for earthly problems. Because throughout the book of Proverbs, there are situations that are brought up. Even as we saw last week, in times in which Solomon is giving instruction, and also in times in which Solomon is giving a warning. And he's telling his child, go this direction, but avoid that one. And I think today we'll see in the theme of anger that we'll see instruction as well as warnings. Over the course of the summer, we're going to be looking at many different themes, and so there'll be a lot of different things that we touch on, but for this morning, we're going to consider anger. Now, I know that there probably isn't anyone here today in this room that needs help taming their temper, is there? Of course not. So we'll have to think of a friend maybe that might be able to benefit from some of these principles. You'll notice on your bulletin there's a little room. You might want to write down some of the Proverbs that we look at. Because of the way it's structured, the book of Proverbs, we'll have to pull from some different chapters. You might want to jot these down. And that way you'll have them handy to give to a friend who might be struggling with their temper, right? Well, we know that if we get honest, every day we are faced with decisions on how we will respond. And they may be little things. They may happen in the workplace. They may happen while we're behind the wheel. They may happen in the confines of our home. But every day, we're going to be faced with decisions on how to respond to someone, either responding to their words and actions or inactions, responding to expectations that we might have for others, whether they're valid or not. How we respond to other people's emotions. That's something that also comes up when we think about the theme of anger, is that so many people today are living with a lot of anger pent up within them. And sometimes we see that a situation happens and we see this explosion of anger, and you think, that seems awful extreme for what we're dealing with here. But sometimes it's a sign that there's so much more in there. Anxiety, stress, anger, and that when it comes, it can just really come out in some ugly, ugly ways. And so if we get honest, we've probably experienced that both ways, haven't we? Both on the receiving end and on the end where we give the anger. And so today I pray that God will give us insight, wisdom into dealing with anger, and to see when those situations present themselves, how we can be equipped to handle them in such a way to not make matters worse. Because again, if we were to be honest, we could all think back in those times where we've responded in haste, we've responded in emotion, and then we look back and say, why in the world did I say that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I stop and think of it a little differently? And so this message, I pray, will be something God will use to help all of us, myself included, to be on guard about anger and the emotions that come with that, in order to preserve and to prevent relationships from being strained or even at times broken altogether. So we begin in Proverbs 19:11. And it says, good sense makes one slow to anger. Throughout the book of Proverbs, and even in other chapters, other books of the Bible, this phrase, slow to anger, is a theme that we see. In fact, it was even in one of the songs we sang this morning about God being slow to anger. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So the theme this morning is thinking about anger and being slow to anger. And as we look at another passage out of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, it says it similarly. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. You can see that as the person who is wise. But he who has a hasty temper exalts, what does it say? Folly, foolishness. So if I'm going to be in a position where my fuse is short and I'm quick to become angry, I am acting foolishly. And as we'll see, it impacts our actions and our words as we do that. But before we jump too far, I want to begin by clarifying that not all anger is evil. Not all anger is wrong. In fact, not all anger is sinful. And so we want to begin by seeing that there are two types of anger. There's righteous anger, which is sometimes referenced as righteous indignation, right? And then there's sinful anger. So we need to make that distinction as we begin, and you can guess which one we're going to spend the most time on probably, right? Yeah, the second one. We're going to need a little more time on that one. But we do need to address the first one, righteous anger. In Wayne Mack's book titled Anger in Stress Management God's Way. Anger and Stress Management God's Way. Wayne Mack said this, there is a sinful kind of anger that is destructive and ungodly. And there is a righteous kind of anger that is constructive and godly. So let's think about the righteous anger. Think about those times in which something happens, something that you see, and it brings about righteous indignation. When you see the effects of sin crippling someone, leading them astray, or the effects of sin as it works out in someone's life, the anger towards that sin is saying, I don't want that for them. I don't want them to be fooled. I don't want them to be harmed. I don't want them to be hurt. We can see it even as it takes place in our own society, certain sins becoming celebrated. Certain sins becoming accepted. And we look at it and say, no, we see the effects. We see what happens when people follow this path. And so it makes us angry. Angry because of sin. Do we ever see examples of that in the life of Jesus? Was Jesus ever angry? There are a few occasions where you can see. One of them is in Mark chapter 3. He became angry because there was a group of Pharisees, and they had very hard hearts. And after he healed someone on the Sabbath, rather than having mercy, they had this judgmental spirit on the healing that Jesus had just performed, and it made him angry. Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 10, there were some children who wanted to come up close to Jesus. Do you remember the account? And the disciples kept the children back, right? They probably were thinking, hey, Jesus needs to spend his time with who? Important people, right? And Jesus is like, they are the important people. Don't prevent them. Don't hinder them from coming to me. And he was angry about it. But probably the one that you think of the most comes from Mark chapter 11. In the temple of God, people would go to worship, and they would bring an offering. And there was this system in place where those who wanted to give an offering had to use the currency of the temple. Remember that? And so there was this group of people known as the money changers. And so they would bring their currency that was used in their everyday trading, and they would have to exchange it. And they were being taken advantage of. And what do you think Jesus thought about that? He said, don't turn the house of prayer into a what? A den of robbers. And he took those tables, and what did he do? Yeah, he threw them over, overturned those tables. Now, did he sin? No. Jesus never sinned. So is it possible to be angry and not sin? Yes. Very hard. And I would submit that probably in most of the cases in which we get angry, it can lead us to sin. But in these examples, we see that we can and should get angry, and particularly when we see sin, when we see the effects of what it's doing. Henry Ward Beecher, a preacher from years ago, said it this way: a man that does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. A man that does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things evil is either a fungus or a wicked man. Saying that's a person that doesn't have a soul, right? They don't see the sin that's at work and get angry about it. So these are, of course, examples in the life of Christ. And we're even told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Some versions say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That it's important to, when anger comes up, to deal with it, to address it, to see why it is there and what it might lead us to do that could be very unproductive, right? Psalm 97:10 says, oh, you who love the Lord, what does it say? Hate evil. Hate evil. That's the idea of being angry at sin. What is it that causes righteous indignation in your life? Have you ever got angry when you've heard about a child being abused? I read a story that happened, I think, just a few days ago in Texas, where two children, ages 2 and I think like 17 months old, were playing out in their yard, and they decided they'd get in the car. And they had the door open, but it's still a dangerous thing to do, right? And their mother went out and said she was going to teach them a lesson, and she closed the door to show them how hot it would get. And they died. They died. Does that not just make you angry to think of how these children suffered at the hands of someone so foolish? That's the anger when we see people, particularly a child, being hurt and harmed. Think about other social injustices that take place around the world or even in our own country. Things that just really upset you. I've even read recently about the persecution of Christians. Of course, it happens in so many countries around the world, but some have even said, if you send Christians back into the country of Iraq, right now there's persecution happening. We've seen whole villages, Christian villages in countries such as Syria, where Christians have been killed or they've been removed from their area. I told you a couple weeks ago about a church that was built in China that was burned to the ground. So we see pockets of persecution. Again, it makes us angry to think of that happening. So I think there are times that we want to make sure we have a spiritual pulse, that we still have discernment, that we don't just sit back and allow sin to run its course through our community or through our homes, that we would stop and say, wait, no, this isn't right. This isn't right. So that's the sinful anger that seeks to harm us. Wayne Mack also said, our anger is sinful when we become angry for the wrong reasons, when we allow anger to control us, or when anger is the dominant feature of our life. So we turn from the righteous anger to the sinful anger. In fact, Jesus even related anger to something as extreme as murder. Look at Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So he uses a very extreme example. But then he also brings it in a very practical way when he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So what's Jesus doing? He's saying, yes, murder is sinful, but so is anger, because murder starts with anger. And so he says, let's get to the root cause before it gets to that point. So here we again contrast the righteous anger versus the sinful anger. Righteous anger being angry at sin, sinful anger taking over us, leading us to do things that are not appropriate. In fact, a few minutes ago we looked at Ephesians 4:26. Remember, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Look at verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. Do you see the warning that's implied there? That when anger is within us, and when it begins building, we are now in a position that we need to deal with it quickly. Because if we don't, what can happen? The devil can come in, the adversary, and tempt us to allow it to fester and to grow. Later in the message, we'll see that the root of anger can grow some real weeds within our lives that can be very, very harmful to ourselves and to others. And so there's an admonition here to take anger seriously, to confront it, to deal with it. And we'll look at some practical ways at the end of the message on how we can do that. But that's what the sinful anger is trying to do. It's trying to lead us to a spirit of revenge or unforgiveness or bitterness. So when we see these traits beginning, we're all of a sudden not looking like the anger that Christ had. We're now in a position where we've allowed anger to overcome us and to cause havoc in ways that aren't right. I heard about a lady that approached a famous evangelist, Billy Sunday. You may have heard of Billy Sunday. And she was trying to rationalize her angry outbursts. And she said, there's nothing wrong with me losing my temper, Billy, because it's like this. Once I blow up, then it's all over. And you've probably heard people try to rationalize that before. And he said, yeah, but so is a shotgun. A shotgun, it goes off, it's all over. But think of all the damage that is left behind. And so we have to think, what are the consequences of anger? That's our second point this morning. The first one is this, foolish actions. Anger can lead us to foolish actions and to foolish words. Look at Proverbs 14. Verse 17, it says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. So here's just a statement that someone who has a quick temper will have actions that are foolish, that aren't wise, that are not thought out. And so Solomon is giving some advice here, warning us about this passionate anger, this quick temper, because it can indeed lead us to foolish things. Also to foolish words. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You like the way Solomon gets pretty direct sometimes? He's saying this man's so hard off that there's more hope for a fool than someone who is so hasty in their words, quick to speak. And we're going to see in just a minute the New Testament admonition to be slow to speak. But this is a person hasty in their words. You could think of it this way. It's someone who speaks before they think. They're speaking out of emotion. They're speaking quickly out of a response without really processing and considering the words and weighing them. These are the words oftentimes that we look back on and we regret. Things that were spoken in haste. Maybe words spoken in a time of rage. Later on, we wish we could take the words back. And I know that even as children, sometimes we would make that statement. Maybe you've said it, well, I take that back. But can we really take it back? I mean, we can work past it, and people can forgive one another for those hasty words, but really, we can't take them back, can we? I read years ago about a man who was trying to share this lesson with his daughter, and he got a bag of grass seed, like you'd put down in the fall to grow grass. And you've probably seen just how small the grass seed is. And he told his daughter to come out into the yard, and he said, get a handful of this grass seed and just start throwing it all across the yard. Throw it up in the air. And so the grass seed was going all over the place. It was caught up in the wind. It was who knows how far it was going before it was landing. And she was having a great time throwing out the seed, and he finally gave her the bag, and she shook it out, and all the grass seed was gone. And then you know what he said? He said, now go and pick them all up. Put all the grass seed back in the bag. And she was like, Dad, what are you talking about? There's no way I could pick all those seeds up. I don't even know if I could find all of them as far as they went with the wind. And you know his lesson. He said, that's what our words are like. Once they're out, they're gone. And we can use the statement, I take it back, but really the damage has already been done. It's already out there. And so think before we speak is the admonition, even when anger begins to come upon us. Let me give you a passage that I like to use in premarital counseling because I think it's so effective when we think about communication within marriage. It's Proverbs 12:18. And so if you're jotting down some of these proverbs for that friend of yours that needs to tame the temper, this one would be a good one to write down. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Did you get that? But the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Now you see there's two things that are being said, and it's showing us how powerful the tongue is. In fact, you can read that in the book of James. How much power is in the tongue? How much power is in speech? And so the first half is talking about the destructive nature, those words that hurt, those words that sting, those words that do damage like the thrust of a sword. That can happen, can't it? We've been on the receiving end, haven't we? You can probably remember things that people have said to you or about you that just stung and hurt, cut you off at your knees, right? You may remember doing that to others because the tongue is just so powerful. But that power also has a positive dynamic. Look at the second part. Because the tongue, those who are wise, they can use their words to bring healing. As you think about that from a parent's perspective, there's certain things that our kids need to hear from us. Kids need to grow up and hear mom and dad say certain things like, I love you, right? In a very genuine way. They need to hear that they're loved. That brings healing. They need to hear words like, I'm proud of you. In a very truthful way, to be able to find things that you can build them up. Those words build up. They bring strength and encouragement. And at times our kids also need to hear us say things like, will you forgive me? Right? Are there any other parents out there that have blown it with one of the kids or all of the kids? Okay, there's three of us that are honest this morning. They need to hear those words because those words bring healing. And so oftentimes we get into situations and we can go either way. And so I think this proverb is so important for us to be warned about the words that we use. Not just words, but also actions. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So you can see that's a proverb that deals with, words and with actions. And so so oftentimes those words do lead to other actions. Here's the passage out of James I was referencing, James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so we saw this in Proverbs 19. We saw this in Proverbs 14. The idea of being slow to anger. And if you look at the next verse, the next part of this brings out one of the reasons why we don't want to be quick to anger. Look what it says. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here we are, follower of Christ, wanting to live for Him, wanting to glorify Him, wanting Him to work through our life in a way to bring about blessing to others. And so to do so, we need to make sure that we don't let our anger keep us from that. Because anger doesn't produce those things I just mentioned. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So therefore, we need to learn, how do we control the anger? We can't get away from those emotions. We can't get away from those feelings. They will come in. Those situations will present themselves. The question is, will they dominate? Will they take over? Will they keep us from living and producing the righteousness of God in our lives? What if we took this to heart, church family? What if we sought to put this into practice within our homes with a renewed effort? Even within our church family, thinking through how to deal with anger. Over the years, I've heard people give a lot of reasons on why they have a short temper. I can remember many, many years ago, someone saying, I just say whatever's on my mind. If it's on my mind, I just say it. You don't have to worry about me. You'll know what I think because I just say it. And I remember at the time thinking, you know, I don't think that's a virtue. Because I got a lot of things on my mind too, and boy, I'd be embarrassed if I said all of it, right? And it would be harmful if I said all of it. And so I know sometimes people present that as if that's something that they're proud of, but I really want to say, well, then maybe we should find a little self-control, right? Because just saying whatever's on our minds isn't the answer. In fact, in a few weeks, middle of July, we're going to see what the book of Proverbs says about self-control. And so all of this ties in with the temptation that we have when anger is present. Jerry Bridges wrote an excellent book called Respectable Sins. I know that's a strange title because you say, well, what sins should we respect? And he wrote this book to say, oftentimes the church speaks about the sins of the world, right? The sins that are out there, but maybe we're ignoring the sins that are right here among us. And he has a couple of chapters, one on anger and one on what he calls the weeds of anger. So if anger is the root and it's not kept in check, it will produce other things. Here's his list. Resentment. What is resentment? Anger that's held on to. Someone hasn't forgiven someone. Someone won't get over something. And they hang on to it. And they resent the other person. When that continues, that resentment grows into, what's the next one? Bitterness. There's a bitter spirit between the individuals, all because the anger has not been dealt with or forgiven. From bitterness, it goes to the next level. And this is enmity. Actually, he uses in the book enmity and hostility as synonyms. And he says, now we want to see someone hurt. We want to see ill will towards a person. And typically, when it gets to this level, it's not just between individuals any longer. What usually happens? Other people are brought in, right? Hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they did to me? You think this was right. And all of a sudden, we've got people talking and people working against one another. And then we have full-fledged strife. We have maybe even two completely different groups of people at each other. And it can happen. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen in the home. It can happen in the church. And so we see these as the weeds of anger. What grows, the consequences, if we don't deal with the anger. And then he says this, anger is never static. Anger is never static. If it is not dealt with, it will grow. It will mature into one of these other forms. And so as we think about the consequences of anger, they give us a number of reasons to take anger seriously, to see how harmful that it can be. And of course, we've all experienced that on both sides. Well, you may be thinking, well, what do I do then? If I feel the anger bubbling up within, what do I do so that I don't boil over in anger? How do I do this? Well, I'd like for us to take a minute, and I'd like to give you six questions, six practical questions. These are all found in the book I referenced from Wayne Mack, Anger and Stress Management, God's Way. And the questions are designed to help us slow down when anger presents itself. Because again, we see the theme throughout Scripture is to be slow to anger. So if we're slow to anger, that means we're not speaking in haste, we're not acting in haste, but instead we are processing and we are working through the situation that's before us. Here are six questions that could be helpful. First of all, what is happening? What's going on? Let's identify the situation or the trigger for the anger. Because as I said earlier, sometimes we can get angry at something, and if we really stop and think about it, that anger may be coming from a whole other situation that's just been bottled up. Does that make sense? You can have all this other anger or anxiety, and then finally something else comes in, and it's like, I can't hold it anymore, right? And so to be honest and say, okay, is this situation that I'm dealing with and the anger that I feel, is it based upon this situation or is something else possibly triggering it? Secondly, what are my thoughts about the situation? This is where you begin to analyze it, where you look at the situation and say, how am I perceiving it? What am I thinking about it? This may be where you're trying to discern, is this righteous indignation? Is this something that I really need to confront and deal with for the sake of someone's well-being? Or is it sinful where all I'm doing is trying to defend myself or trying to put someone else down, right? So this is the thoughts. Number three, what do I want that I'm not getting, or what am I getting that I don't want? This is a question about desire. What are my desires here? If I'm honest with myself, what is it that I really am being motivated by? Is it a love of self or a love of God? Again, thinking about the two kinds of anger. Number four, right now, what am I being tempted to do? You see what he's asking us to do? He's asking us to think before we act. I really want to say this. I really want to do this. But is it simply for revenge? Is it to make matters worse? Or is it really trying to work at a peaceable solution? What am I being tempted to do? Sometimes that's pouting. Sometimes that's quitting. Sometimes that's a various form of confrontation. But what is it that I'm being tempted to do? Number five, and this may be the question of all six of them, okay? How would God want me to respond? In light of His teaching, in light of what God says about the situation, and connecting the Word of God to it, and praying for wisdom, how would God want me to respond? How can I glorify God in the way I respond? This might make the difference in harnessing unjust anger. Number six, what will I do at this time? Will I please God or please self? Here's where we get to the decision. Will we let the anger take root in all of its accompanying attitudes and actions? Or instead, will we call on Christ to give us strength, to give us clarity of mind, to be able to respond out of wisdom, not in a hasty or foolish manner? So we just briefly touched on those questions, and maybe you could even come up with a few more that would be helpful. I'm sure there's others that could be asked. But the point here is, if we pause to reflect on what is going on, what the motives are within, what God wants us to do, then we are obeying that first verse that we looked at, Proverbs 19:11, about being slow to anger. We're putting ourselves in a position to slow us down so that we then can respond out of wisdom. I think it makes good sense that the book of Proverbs is filled with verses about anger, because we all, from our own experiences, can know just how destructive anger can be. And God loves us too much to just let us continue to allow that kind of rage to overcome us. So He wants us to be warned, but He also wants us to be empowered. I was telling the first service that when we're able to work through anger in such a way to get to a point of forgiveness and reconciliation, what is it that we are picturing? We're picturing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we peel it all back, we understand that we are sinners, that we have offended a holy God, and yet through Christ, through the cross, He has redeemed us, He's forgiven us, He's given us a picture of saving us from His wrath. And so we, I think, have a call as well to reconcile, and that's the point I want to close on, that we would do what we can to resolve sinful anger issues, that we wouldn't just say, that's who I am, I'm just going to accept it, and those who are around me are just going to have to deal with it. But instead to say, no, I want God to do a work and mature me past this, to help me through it. Maybe there's a conflict that you've not yet resolved. Maybe there's a person whom you need to forgive, or you need to seek forgiveness from another. I think that when those things aren't reconciled, that this root of bitterness can take hold. And as I think about that, I wonder, who is it that we really are hurting when the root of bitterness stays? Who is it that really is hurt? It's probably not the other person. It's probably us, probably hurting ourselves with that bitterness. And so I encourage you to work through and think through. And I don't say these things lightly, because I know that depending on what situations or relationships are coming to mind, that these can be very, very painful circumstances that are being thought of. And so it's not coming in a lighthearted manner, but in a serious one, to say, you know, let's look to God's Word. Yes, let's use it as wisdom to prevent us from having severed relationships. But maybe also there are occasions where we can go back and we can seek reconciliation from anger that has gone too far. Let me close with the final account, and then we'll pray together. I read several years ago about two men who were brothers, and they were farmers, and they had two large farms that were adjacent to each other. And for years, they worked together. They would help one another with harvest time. They would share implements and tools, and they were not only brothers, they were friends. But something happened, and they got into conflict, and the conflict really escalated. And the younger brother wanted to make a statement, and he hired a man with a bulldozer to dig a trench in the meadow that divided the two farms. And in fact, he even took down a part of a levee and had some water come in and made this creek to divide the two farms once and for all. And the older brother thought, well, I'm gonna do something about that. So he bought a bunch of lumber, and he was ready to make his point. And there was a carpenter that came by his farm looking for a job, and he said, do you have anything you could do, and you could have me do? And he said, yes. He said, you see that farm over there? That's my brother, and he just made this creek in between our farms, and I'm so angry at how he's treating me, I don't ever want to see him again. So if you could take all that lumber and build the biggest fence you can, I don't even want to have to look at his property or see him again. And the carpenter said, yeah, I get what you're saying. I understand. And so the farmer went off to town to get other supplies, and the carpenter got to work. And when the man got back home to his farm, he couldn't believe his eyes. The man was done, but he didn't build a wall. He built a bridge. And on the other side of the bridge was his younger brother making a statement like, I can't believe after all I've done that you would build a bridge over to my place. I'm so sorry for what I've done. Would you forgive me? And the two men met and they forgave one another. They were so happy and relieved that that was behind them. And they asked the carpenter, hey, could you stay? We've got some other jobs that maybe you could help us with. And the carpenter said, no, I'd love to stay, but I have many more bridges to build. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you love us enough that you give us instruction about the temptation of anger. And God, we pray for your healing today as we think through a difficult subject. We indeed pray for reconciliation where it's possible that it would happen. But God, we pray that you would help us now to put into practice by the power of your Spirit these words of truth that will protect us and will protect the relationships around us. God, make us a church that indeed is known as people who are slow to anger, quick to forgive, slow to speak, quick to listen. God, may we live in such a way as to be a contrast from the ways in which anger takes a foothold in the world around us. And God, may you be glorified as we work through different situations by your grace and for your glory. May you bless the remainder of our service even now as we give back gifts of tithes and offerings. May you use them to further your work among us, in our community, and around this world. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all of God's people said, amen.